but I want to look at chapter 12 and 13. We're going to focus, I thought at first, and I wrote in the hymnal, it was going to be on mostly on chapter 13, but as I was looking back, they're tied together, I believe. So we'll see that in this. Let's ask the Lord to be with us. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you especially for your spirit that illuminates your word to us so we can see the Lord Jesus Christ with his God-given faith and lay hold on him, abandoning all hope in ourselves, finding no reason for confidence in our flesh, and yet finding every reason for confidence in Christ, having full assurance that by the blood of Jesus Christ, even sinners as we are accepted by him, accepted at the throne that has been made by his blood, a throne of grace. And so we pray, Lord, open your word to us and teach us today of your mercy, and your grace, your faithfulness. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to pick it up, verse 10 of chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12, verse 10. And I want to read through verse 13 of chapter 13, putting these things together. It says, "And there was a famine in the land." Abram was in the land of Canaan, and there was a famine. There was no bread, nothing to eat. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And it came to pass, when he was come near to enter into Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Behold, now I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. Therefore it shall come to pass, when the Egyptians shall see thee, that they shall say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will save thee alive. Say, I pray thee, that thou art my sister, that it may be well with me for thy sake, and that my soul shall live because of thee." And it came to pass that when Abram was come near to Egypt, the Egyptians beheld the woman, that she was very fair. The princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And he treated Abram well for her sake, and he had sheep and oxen and he asses and men servants and maid servants and she asses and camels. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that thou hast done to me? Why didst thou not tell me that she was thy wife? Why saidst thou, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her to me to wife. Now therefore, behold thy wife, take her and go thy way." And Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they went and they sent him away and his wife and all that he had. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzites was dwelt then in the land, and Abram said to Lot, there was a strife. This argument, this contention between Abram's and Lot's people, the different groups, these herdmen. And Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." So here we have two things happening. First, God sent a famine in the land of Egypt, the land of Canaan, where Abraham was. And that famine caused him, because of the famine, he left Canaan and he went to Egypt. I'm sorry. Andrew, would you mind going out there and seeing if that light is solid on the recorder, please? If it isn't, if it's blinking, push it once. The blinking light. If it's solid, leave it just like it is. So there was a famine in Canaan, and because of the famine, Abram went to Egypt. And then after the ordeal with Pharaoh and Sarai, after that, Abram returned from Egypt to Canaan, and he built an altar there, the same altar that he had before built, and he worshipped God there at the altar. And then after the altar, after the scene at the altar, there's this scene where Lot's herdmen, they had lots of sheep and donkeys and camels. All these things were too much for the land, and so there was an argument, a strife, a little fight between Lot's herdmen and Abram's herdmen, and that's what prompted Abram to tell Lot, "Don't let there be a strife between us. We're brethren." So that's the scene, and you can see how Abram actually offered Lot to go whichever way he wanted. He says, "If you want to go to the right, then you go to the right. I'll go to the left. If you want to go to the left, that's fine. I'll go to the right." So whichever way it went, whichever way Lot decided to go, that's the way that Abram would have him go, because Abram was trying to remove the thing that caused argument between them. So there's two trials here. Two trials, and the first one was brought on by the famine. And I want you to see what happened here. In chapter 13, Abram had faith. I'm sorry, in chapter 12, he had faith, but his fear for his life overcame his trust in God. And he put his beloved wife, his dear sister in Christ, whose name was Sarai, he placed her life in danger because of his fear for his own life. And he told her to say that she was his sister. In fact, in chapter 20, you see that when Abram departed from Ur of the Chaldees and Haran, at that time he had told his wife, Sarai, he said, "I want you to tell people wherever we go that I'm your brother." Now, she was his brother. She was his sister. She was the daughter of Abram's father, but not the daughter of his mother. But Abram had invented this story. Really, it was a lie, wasn't it? It was true, but it was a lie because it didn't tell the whole truth. When we don't tell the whole truth, then we tell a lie. We might tell a lie by changing the truth, but we also tell a lie if we don't tell the whole truth. And that's why when you're standing in a court of law, they always ask, "Will you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Tell it all and don't tell anything but the truth." But Abram asked Sarai to tell this lie because he feared for his life. And he created the problem himself. Now, Pharaoh initially blessed Abram, and because Sarai had told Pharaoh that Abram's my brother. And you can imagine what that did to Abram. What would you think if you told your wife, "Now, look, I'm worried that they're going to kill me for your sake. So this is what I want you to say. Just tell them that I'm your brother. That way they won't think you're my wife, and they'll treat me well for your sake." But it went further than just treating Abraham well for Sarai's sake. In fact, Pharaoh blessed Abram because of the lie that Abram had Sarai tell to Pharaoh and his men. And so what does that cause when someone treats us well for telling a lie? What does it cause us to feel? Doesn't it cause us to feel hypocrisy? It does, doesn't it? We feel like I'm being blessed for telling a lie. I'm living a falsehood. I'm living a lie. And so this hypocrisy that Abram was now living because of the lie must have made Abram feel awful inside, because he was treated well for the lie that Sarai had been compelled by her love for him to tell Pharaoh. She was telling this story because of her love for Abram, her faithfulness to Abram, and yet it was because of that that her life was now in danger. Abram was in a pickle here, wasn't he? His wife was in danger. He had told a lie. He was being treated well by Pharaoh. He was a hypocrite. He felt awful. It made the famine in Canaan seem a little more attractive than the wealth in Egypt, I think, at this point. I can imagine that it was. Well, Abram's faith was limited. His faith needed to grow. It needed to increase. And his faith was mixed with unbelief. Now, this is true for all of us. Abram is called the father of all who believe. All who believe in the righteousness of Christ. No man has perfect faith. All of us, while we're in this life, until we reach glory, have faith that's mixed with unbelief. Our act of believing, which is our reliance and dependence, are always imperfect. Our faith is not righteousness. Our faith can't be a substitute for righteousness, but the one we believe, the Lord Jesus Christ, is our righteousness. Though we have small faith and have unbelief mixed with our faith, our strength is not in the degree of our faith. It's not in our understanding. It's not in our knowledge. It's not in how much we depend. Our strength is in Christ. And that's a hard lesson to learn. And that's why this trial came to Abram. And that's why we're looking at it now. God's given it to us to teach us this is the way we live on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trouble comes because of our unbelief. The trouble comes to try our faith. And when the trouble tries our faith, it exposes our unbelief, the weakness of our faith, which in turn causes us, by the grace of God, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ as our all, because we realize we have nothing, no foundation on which we can depend, because we've come to the end of our strength. Abram feared for his life, and he got himself in a real mess because of what he had done. He put Sarai's life in danger. Now, true knowledge and true dependence, which is true faith, always leaves us with nothing and persuades us that in Christ we have all things. We believe Christ. We don't believe ourselves. How many times have you heard that ridiculous statement when people say you need to believe in yourself? That's exactly the opposite of God-given faith, because faith leaves us empty and causes us to abandon all confidence in ourselves and find our all in Christ. Abram's faith was weak, and he was tested. He was tested to show that he was weak, and he was tested in order to increase, to purify his God-given faith, to refine it. Now, when trials expose our unbelief, and yet lead us to see that Christ is our all, what does that do? It leads us to seek our all and find our all from God's Word with the persuasion that He is, the Lord Jesus Christ, truly all of our righteousness. This is what faith does. God tries us. It leads us to see from God's Word that I must find my all in the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're persuaded from God's Word that yes, that's the only place you find acceptance before God, sanctification before God, even the love of God is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything we need in order to be accepted by God is only in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what faith teaches us and persuades us. God is that one who gives us that faith. And that trial is a refining trial. God causes us to see that Christ is all of our righteousness, that His obedience alone, His payment for sin is the covering for all of our sin. We're accepted before God only in Him, that He is all worthy. He only is wise. He only has strength. He is unchanging and faithful. He is all true. then our faith is strengthened. And this effect of trouble to break us down and humble us and to leave us weak in ourselves, to show us Christ, that Christ is all, this effect of trouble proves the genuineness of our faith, that our faith is God-given, that it's upheld by Him, and that He refines it. And this is the experience of the walk of the believer in his life. It's a constant, continual returning to Christ, as Abraham returned to the altar here after having been tortured by that inward stress of the new nature because of our unbelief, driving us to Christ. Now, Abram's fear, the lie he asked Sarai to tell, which was a half-truth, and the hypocrisy of that lie that led to preferred treatment from Pharaoh, no doubt had an effect on him. He no doubt felt the shame of his hypocrisy, and a greater fear than the fear he had for his own life, which was the fear that Sarai had been exposed to danger, and even a fear that he had put the promise of God at risk. Now, I've thought about that phrase carefully. Think about Abram. What he thought was, God had promised him that through his seed, the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world, and that he would be the one in whom God would bless Abraham and all of his children and all the world. And yet Abram's foolishness here had exposed Sarai to this danger, and he must have thought that he had put at risk the fulfillment of God's promise. Is that possible? Well, if it were possible for us to cause God's promise to fail by our own failure, by our own weakness, even by our sin, then we would have done so, wouldn't we? But thank God that His promise cannot fail, because it does not depend on us. It depends on His truth. It depends on His power. It depends on His faithfulness. It depends on His Son. And so the lesson here is pretty clear, isn't it? That the promise does not depend upon me. We have no basis for pride to think that, well, if I don't do my part, then the whole plan is going to fall apart. That thinking is what leads us to this attitude of spiritual pride, because we think, well, things are going well, so it must be because I was faithful or something like that. Ridiculous. No, God's troubles and trials in our life drive us to see that it's our privilege to come to God and worship Him and draw from Him this faith that leads us to see Christ as our all. So the famine in Canaan seemed better, I suspect, than the stress in Abraham's soul for his hypocrisy and for the danger he put Sarai in, and for the fear that he had in losing God's promise. That must have caused him a great grief of soul, don't you think? But note this, though there was never a time that God's promise was at risk of failing, yet because of his unbelief, Abraham's assurance of that promise was greatly weakened. You see, God's promise cannot fail. God is immutable. That means He cannot change. God cannot lie. Hebrews 6:17-18 says that when God made an oath, when He wanted the heirs of salvation to have a strong assurance, He gave them two things which were impossible for God to lie. One, His immutability, He could not change. And two, God's word that cannot fail, cannot lie. Two things. God is unchangeable, unalterable, and He cannot lie. But Abram at this time had seen the result of his own foolish unbelief, again, which is always mixed with our faith. And so the trial brought that out, and it left him feeling a lack of assurance. And so his assurance was greatly weakened. Thus, to Abraham, it must have seemed that when Sarai was taken by Pharaoh, that he was at risk, that God's promise was at risk. Now, all of the struggle within Abraham was the result of the stress of this new nature. You see, when God saves us, He gives us His own Spirit. And the Spirit within us struggles, wars against the flesh, our natural self, what we are by nature. And that struggle is constantly there. And that's what we call the stress of the new nature in us, because it shows us our weakness and constant battle between what we would do, and by the Spirit of God we want to do, and what our flesh wants to do. And there's this constant struggle, and it never shows up greater than in this area of faith in Christ. And this, and the promise of God is that sin shall not have dominion over us, because we're not under the law, we're under grace. God's going to win. Christ's work in us and His work for us is our victory. So this was the stress of the new nature. And he must have felt his own wretchedness. And he cried out to God, no doubt. And all of this awareness of his unconquerable fear that he had, he couldn't overcome his fear. This awareness of his own lie and involving Sarai in his lie, the danger that she was in, and even that pain that he felt in his conscience because Pharaoh had treated him well. None of that served to lessen his fear, but only increased it. And so the loss of assurance of God's promise of a son and blessings all seemed to be shaken by what Abraham was now experiencing. And so when he had messed things up, we see here, if you look in Genesis chapter 12 again, I've given you a distillation of what happened here. It says that after Pharaoh had taken him, it says in verse 17, and the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. What is this? This is God coming in and acting in His sovereignty on behalf of His chosen servant, His redeemed son, adopted son Abraham, and making a difference between him and Pharaoh, and plaguing Pharaoh and his house because, justly, Pharaoh had taken Abram's wife, even though he did it under the cover of not realizing that she was his wife. God plagued Pharaoh. God protected Abraham. God kept his promise, and he made sure that his promise would not fail. What we see here is that the fulfillment of God's promise depends upon God, and it is His grace that did this. When Abraham had messed things up, the God of all grace came to his rescue. When it seemed that his unbelief had gotten him into an impossible situation and left him and his wife at this terrible predicament, then the Lord acted. And the Lord acted for His own name's sake. He acted for His own cause and purpose. And in acting according to His eternal purpose in Abraham, in Christ, what did He do? He worked all things together for Abraham's good. God plagued Pharaoh. He plagued his house. Pharaoh understood that this must be because of Sarai, and he had to return her or he would die. And so God instilled fear into Pharaoh, and he saved his chosen friend Abram, because in Scripture Abraham is called the friend of God. Here you see how God in His providence works all things in our life through the struggle of the trial of our faith, not only to build our faith, but even in the circumstances of our life, He works all things together for our good. Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 28 and 29, no man is able to take my sheep from me and my Father. No man is able to take them from my hand. And my Father, who is greater than all, no one is able to take them from His hand. Abram was one of Christ's sheep. No one could take him from God's hand. God's promise was going to be fulfilled. All things work together for good to them that are the called according to His purpose. That's why God worked it together for His good. God's purpose
Abraham was the called. Remember, he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. So in every trouble, even in our death, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at this in Romans chapter 8 in verse 37. A couple of verses here. I want to show you the consistency of the testimony, the promise of God in Scripture concerning things that would shake us, especially because of the weakness of our faith and the weakness of our old man in us. He says here in Romans chapter 8, in verse 36, "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long." Now that concerns us, doesn't it? Look, I'm the Lord's people. Why am I being killed? Why are things, it seems like my whole life is laid waste? Listen to what it says. "As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. It's for the Lord's honor, for his name's sake, for his glory, to fulfill his purpose in the earth." And what is that? "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, but in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." That's an amazing thing. Even when it looks outwardly as if we lost, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. The same thing is reiterated there. He says in 1 Corinthians 15 in verse 57, it's a summary statement, the conclusion. He says, "But thanks be to God." Thanks be to God. Can you hear Abraham speaking here? "Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." He always gives us the victory. In 2 Corinthians, just turn over a page, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ." He always does. And he makes manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. There's never a time when God's people lose. The battle is the Lord's. God tells his people, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." Look to Christ. See the victory has already been won. He sits on the throne. He himself holds all things in his hand. Nothing escapes. Nothing escapes his will. Nothing is outside of his purpose. All things are designed to work together for our good. Even the death of Christ, and especially the death of Christ. "By wicked hands you've taken him, and you crucified him. But God meant it for good." That's the story of our salvation. When sin abounds, what happens with grace? When sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And so we see it here in Abram's life. In every trouble, even in our death, we're more than conquerors. We will look back across our life and we'll see that all things that God has given us in this life, whether it be trouble, whether it be easy times or hard times, good times, what we consider blessings or what we consider difficulties, struggles, things that bring us down and make us feel so weak, whether it be physical loss of health or death itself, in everything we have the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. Always have that victory. We triumph in his conquering. Our being healed from the plague of our sin is because of his death. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Revelation 12:11 says they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, which is the gospel of Christ and him crucified. And they loved not their lives even unto death, because that's what faith does. It causes us to walk in this life as strangers and pilgrims, seeing our inheritance is eternal and in the heavens. Now, notice that the end of the trial of Abraham led him to come again to Christ, to come again to God by Christ at the altar. In chapter 13, it says, "Abraham went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold." Even out of the trial, God blessed him.
And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of what? Unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Every trial leads us back to Christ. That's the genuineness of our faith. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus asked the disciples, he says, when they were leaving him, he said, "Will you leave me too?" And Peter said, "Where will we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've been shipwrecked on the grace of God and the mercy that's in you alone. Where else are we going to go?" That's the genuineness of faith. He leaves us stripped and bankrupt and naked and wretched and blind and poor, and drives us to Christ, who is rich in grace and mercy and all things God has given to him. Now in Genesis 12 we see the walk of faith. We see faith's victory in God's faithfulness. We see faith's triumph in Christ. And we see the stress of the new nature. Galatians 5:17 says the Spirit... let me read that to you, because I'll misquote it. Let me read it to you. Galatians 5 and verse 17. He says, "The flesh lusteth against the Spirit." That's our inward corrupt nature, always lusting against the Spirit, trying to get the dominance, and the Spirit against the flesh. This constant struggle. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. To be led of the Spirit means to be given this faith to look only to Christ in everything. And seeing Him, that's being led of the Spirit, because it's the work of the Spirit of God to give us this sight of Christ, to show us the things of Christ. So in Genesis chapter 13 then, moving on, we see that faith is tried again. And this is interesting. This time faith is tried not by famine, but by strife between brethren. Now Abram was the one who was called out of Ur of the Chaldees, and when he left, he took Lot, his brother's son, his nephew, with him. So Lot and Abram were the only ones on earth at this time who had the promises of God. Amazing, isn't it? And yet, in this family, at the place of the altar, after Abram had been delivered from famine and the foolishness that we just talked about, the lie, the hypocrisy, the fear, and the lack of assurance because of his unbelief, all these things. And yet we see Abram having returned to the altar, and now when he thinks everything is fine and good, a strife arises between him and the only other man on earth that we know of who was a child of God at that time. I'm sure there were more. But that's an amazing thing. And what trial was that? What a trial that was. It was because Abram and Lot had so many flocks and servants that they ran out of room. Prosperity was the occasion for the strife. In chapter 12, it was their need that was the occasion for the trial. It was the famine that led Abram to leave Canaan, obviously with Lot, and returning back into Canaan. But in chapter 13, it was having too much that caused the strife. Their plenty caused them to run out of room. Haven't you been tempted to fight within your own family when you run low and run out of things? And don't you grow anxious and short-tempered when you can't take care of all the things God has given you? Isn't it mostly managing all of the wealth you've been given that causes you the greatest grief? It is. It's ironic. It means it's the opposite of what you would expect. You would think, if I won the lottery, those things, I've even entered them. I feel ashamed to tell you. I've even entered those things. $7,000 a week? What could I do with $7,000 a week? Man, I could live comfortably. I wouldn't have any other troubles. Actually, that would be the beginning of trouble, wouldn't it? It would be the beginning of trouble. Let me quote to you what Matthew Henry said, if I can find it here.
Matthew Henry said this about, here it is. Matthew Henry said this about riches. He says, there's a burden of care in getting them. There's a burden of care in getting riches, isn't there? Man, I got to go to college. I got to get my act together. I got to get a good job. I got to save. I got to do all these things. You order your life around accumulating this comfortable lifestyle. There's a burden of care in getting them. And then there's a fear in keeping them. I got to lock up my house, make sure that nobody breaks in. Cybersecurity, the Russians are going to take it. Then there's a temptation in using them. Isn't there? I don't know if I'm spending this. I just bought something. I shouldn't have bought it. I know I did that. I was wrong. And then there's a guilt in abusing them. Isn't there? There's a sorrow in losing these riches. And there's a burden of account at last to be given concerning them. That's what riches are. Denise's mom said, you know, I think it would be better off if we just didn't have anything. It would make things a lot more straightforward, wouldn't it? But we must learn this lesson well. Listen to this lesson. It is not wealth that makes a man useful to Christ. It's faith. Faith is the true riches. Riches, according to Proverbs 11:4, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. And the only way to have righteousness is by faith in Christ, isn't it? I lay hold on the right. I fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before me by faith in the Lord Jesus. Faith in Christ is the gold we must labor to possess. Having Christ, we have all things. Hebrews 13:5 says, let your conversation, your manner of life, let your manner of life be without covetousness. Covetousness means always wanting something more. Something you don't have. Or being afraid of losing what you have. And be content with such things as you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. You see, if you have Christ, if you have nothing but Christ, you have all things. But if you have everything and you don't have Christ, you really have nothing. Contentment with God-given faith is great gain. That is true riches. 1 Timothy 6:6 says, godliness with contentment is great gain. And godliness is that godliness that comes through faith. Troubles do come to all of God's people. Remember when Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel to those three places, Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch? And then they went to another city, and after they'd gone to that city, they came back to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, those people that they first preached to, and they told them this. It says, they confirmed the souls of the disciples and exhorted them to continue in the faith. Don't go beyond Christ. Stay there. Abide in Him. Continue in the faith. And they said that we must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Acts 14:22. Much tribulation. That's the experience of the life of the walk of faith. And we think, as a kid, I used to think of tribulations coming like I'm going to be driving down the road and my tire is going to go out. Well, that's trouble. But it's that struggle, that stress of the new nature that comes within because of our own foolishness, this struggle between the spirit God has given us in Christ and our old flesh. It says that this is a struggle. But this is the way God's designed that we enter the kingdom of God. Tribulation comes from without. Poverty, riches, sickness, persecutions, all sorts of things from without give us trouble. But the greatest trouble comes from the stress of the new nature. Trouble is constantly with us who believe, because the Spirit of Christ is in us. And because our old self, our flesh, is constantly at tension and at warfare. As I read to you from Galatians 5:17. Why? That's the question. Why? Why do troubles come? Why has God given us trouble? troubles come, that we may learn to trust, not trust in our riches, not trust in men, but in the living God. Especially don't trust yourself. He that trusteth in his own heart, the Proverbs say, is a fool. And Paul told Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. There's nothing more uncertain than riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Troubles come that we might learn that our entrance into God's kingdom is not by our strength. It's not by our strength. It's by Christ's strength. It's His faithfulness. God gave Paul a sight of heaven, remember? He took him up to the third heaven, a sight of heaven. What an amazing thing. He sent Paul, after that, he sent him a thorn in the flesh. Why? Paul said it was this reason, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations. That's the tendency, you see. When God blesses us, whether it be with riches or spiritual blessings, what does it cause us to do in our because of our old nature? Well, look at me. I got all this. Man, you don't know anything. I've been to glory. I've seen it. Let me tell you. No, lest he should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, Paul said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He knew his own tendency to pride. And for this thing, Paul said, I besought the Lord three times that it should depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. All you have, the only foundation on which you are going to stand and have strength and find it, is God's grace in Christ. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, Paul needed help from God, and that help came to him in the form of trouble and weakness. God had to make Paul know by experience that his strength did not come from himself, but from Christ. And this is a hard lesson to learn. We learn it. We think we learn it. I used to think, man, as soon as I learn that lesson, it'll be great. I'll get beyond that point. But it's not like in college where you take the test in your first calculus class and you pass it and you think, man, I'm glad I'm over. Whew, I can move on from that one. Never have to think about that again. And God's tests keep coming back to us over and over again. And just like I remember when I first learned to hang sheetrock. Had to hammer upside down. In those days, they didn't screw it in. They hammered it in. And hammering upside down is just an unnatural position. And so the first thing they had me do, I was about, how old were we, Rick? We were about 18 or something, was hammer upside down on the ceiling all day long. Bam, bam, and my wrist just wore out. Seemed like after about 10 minutes of that, but I kept going the rest of the day. The next day, my wrist was all swollen. I couldn't hardly move. It was stiff. And they said, go back in there and start hammering again. Same thing. Learn the lesson again. Same trouble. Over and over. Because God refines our faith, He wants us to know that Christ alone gets all the glory. Salvation comes by promise, by God's grace, and it will always be that way. And so realizing that gives us a settled peace and a settled confidence in trouble. We see that the Lord has the victory because He will not fail. He cannot lie. He will not fail to fail. He will not fail us. But I think what's interesting here in this strife between Abram and Lot is that this strife actually teaches us something else. It was the cause of their strife came through their riches. But the trial between brothers is a very grievous trial, doesn't it? Isn't it a grievous trial?
Why does this struggle between brethren, is that a grievous trial? Well, because on earth we really only have one people with whom we have a genuine fellowship. It's those who truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves at strife with them, that's a great trouble, isn't it? Those that we ought to love, we find trouble with them, and that causes us trouble. There's a verse I handed out on the table back there. I heard this a long time ago. Better, it says in Proverbs 15:17, better is a dinner of herbs where love is than a stalled ox and hatred therewith. It's better to have some water and vegetables boiled together and just drink that broth than it is to have a stalled ox and where there's love. I'm talking about vegetable broth with love is better than a whole ox on your plate where there's hatred. And there's a spiritual meaning to that too. It's better to have nothing in yourself where God has given you faith and therefore that faith works by love than to have a whole barn full of sacrifices to offer. It's better to have Christ than it is to have these other things with hatred. Because only through faith do we have this love that God has given to us for one another. But we find in this strife between brethren this proclivity in us to lust for what is not ours and to stubbornly hold to our own way. Nothing causes me greater grief than this inward corruption that strives to be noticed or strives to have something or stubbornly holds to my way when there's no point. There's no point in it. Our job is to point one another to Christ, not to ourselves. And the other thing that causes us grief is that we've believed that we've been forgiven much, but when there's strife, then we find ourselves slow to forgive. And so all these things causes offense, internal stress, and there's just this groaning that goes on within us. That's a trouble, isn't it? And so we see this great need in ourselves to be forgiven. Now, Abraham told Lot, he said this, in verse 8, Abraham said to Lot, "Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy brethren, between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren." Is not the whole land before us? You see, notice this, that Abram had just come out of this trouble in Egypt. And what did that trouble do, you think? Don't you know it humbled him? Don't you know it made him realize his inward corruptions? Don't you know it made him realize with great assurance that the promise God had given to him would be fulfilled in spite of his sin, in spite of his unbelief? And it caused him to bow even lower in worship of God's faithfulness. And he himself knew himself to be a sinner. And now there's a cause for strife. And what does Abram do? Because of the first lesson, he says, "Lot, don't let there be strife between us." He was humble, wasn't he? He knew from the first lesson his own tendency to doubt God, his own tendency to fear men, his own tendency to expose himself to trouble. And he realized he had left Canaan in famine, gone to Egypt and found nothing but trouble there. And now here he is in the land of Canaan. He says, "Look, my inheritance is not in this world. We have been given the promises of God in Christ. Don't let there be strife between us. It doesn't matter. You can take it all. We have Christ." And so he went on to love his brother Lot. And Lot, of course, chose the best land because Lot was the less mature. What a humility on Abram's part. Lot was Abram's nephew. God had spoken to Abram, and Abram had carried him along the whole journey. And later on, when Lot is taken in captivity with the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and all these others, Abraham goes and rescues him. and intercedes to God for him when he's in Sodom and Gomorrah. The whole thing, Abram is doing all these things for Lot. What a love Abram had for his nephew Lot. And yet Lot, he just doesn't seem to get it, does it? You would think this Lot is a lost man if you looked at his life. But God tells us later that he was truly a man God had given this grace of faith. I see the strife here. I see it as a trouble. All these troubles come to us in this life. And God is teaching us over and over again. He humbles us. He points us to Christ. And then he causes us to be at peace with one another through that humbling process, through that gift of faith, because we're left only with Christ. And we see this world and all its goods are not worth anything. Christ is all. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for this grace of your faithfulness. You've given us promises. You've given us the assurance of them in Christ. We have gone to him. You've given us that grace. And yet, you continue to teach us these lessons over and over again. You expose our foolishness and our unbelief. And then you reassure us that our all is in Christ. And even through these troubles, you teach us to love one another as we have been loved, to forgive one another as we've been forgiven, and to go to you over and over again to the altar where our Lord Jesus Christ laid down his life in order to bring us to God, the just for the unjust. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.